So we're talking about sharing in Jesus' ministry to those dealing with same-sex attraction, and this is part six. And humorously, as I was going through it and thinking about anticipating the audience, this is the sermon you probably wish I would have gave first, but I saved it to number six, and I think you'll see why as you look back on the entire series. There will be approximately two more messages in the series because I feel this. There are couple more important things to be said in the light of the gospel and who Jesus is that give us not just security and assurance, but a way forward in thinking about this issue more deeply and other issues of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I'm so proud of the current Pope, Pope Francis. The man is proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and he's messing everybody up. He's messing his own church up on the left and on the right. I say that because if you're on the left, you're not saying what you want him to say. And if you're on the right, he's not saying what you want him to say. And we're all somehow on the left or on the right. So, you know, this is the Pope. You know, everybody's paying attention. I don't care who you are. You hear what he has to say. And it is fantastic. To me, what's going on. And he's doing, and I bring him up because as I read Romans, I see the Apostle Paul doing the same thing that I see the Pope doing now. So as I talk to you about our current society and some of the things the Pope says, I want you to listen to Paul in Romans and see the same spirit of Jesus Christ, because, you know, he's messing up the people on the right, those, you know, the conservatives. So again, I'm not just talking about Catholics here. I'm just talking about, you know, right. You tend to be conservative. You think that the main issue, whether in church or not, is, you know, homosexuality, abortion, strong issues like that. And you think that it almost becomes as if that's the gospel. That's the thing that should be pounded from the pulpit. And when you're on the left, you're almost the way on the other side. It's not about any laws whatsoever. No, it's not about any alignment with who Jesus is. It's just love. God's just like Santa Claus. He just loves everybody. Would you just love? And there's almost no sense of rules or any kind of order to things. So he's messing everybody up. And I like the way he's messing everybody up. I think that's the spirit of Jesus Christ. That messes everybody. It doesn't stick with the left or right. It proclaims Jesus Christ. And this is what I see him doing. He's proclaiming Jesus. And then in the light of that, that messes up every way we have tended to come here lately in the church at the gospel. So specifically, I brought some quotes in case you haven't been reading or anything. So the right believes that he should be speaking about this, you know, homosexuality issues that we're on, and make that first and foremost an abortion and so forth. And he's refused to do it. So he'll basically start out with the gospel and then make statements like this, a direct quote. He'll say, "The church has become obsessed by small-minded rules, and that it must be the, quote, home of all, not a small chapel that can hold only a small group of selected people." So he's opening up the door. He says the gospel, whatever the gospel is, it's wide and big and it's inclusive. And we've gotten too obsessed with small-minded things. And he said, we're actually turning the faithful away in the church. The faithful come basically because they're sinners in need of grace. And we should be proclaiming this great grace that's been given to us by God. And all of us has been given to it, whether we look like we're acting good or not. And so we all ought to be welcome. And he says, we cannot insist on issues only related to abortion, gay marriage, and the use of contraceptive methods. Now, if you're paying any attention at all to religion, you know that religiously, those are hot button issues that are sometimes so spoken about from the pulpit, you would think that those were the gospel. So that's what I'm trying to help you see. So I believe in our own discussion about same-sex attraction, it's such a hot button because that's usually what we're focused on, these moral acts and so forth, more than we are the gospel himself. And the gospel to us is the person of Jesus Christ and the God revealed in him. So God is his own gospel. God is the content of his gospel and not our little pet doctrines. But then the Pope will come back the next day after proclaiming the gospel in that kind of good fashion and proclaim the gospel again and say something like this. He said, the Pope, this was the last time he spoke, denounced today's throwaway culture that justifies disposing of lives, and said doctors in particular had been forced into situations where they are called to, quote, not respect life, unquote. So now he's coming against abortion. He's saying all are included. You need to be a wider church, more embracing because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done, the redemption of all in his own self. And then he comes back and says, wait a minute, but you can't, you shouldn't be aborting babies. He says, every child that isn't born, but is unjustly condemned to be aborted, has the face of Jesus Christ, has the face of the Lord. Woo, as a theologian and pastor, I got up out of my seat and was, woo, thank you, Lord. Because, see, this is what, we'll talk about this more at Christmas, but this is what the virgin birth is about. The Holy Spirit somehow, in the amazing creativity of God, made, got with our human seed, the fallen seed of Adam in Mary. And as soon as they got connected, there was the baby Jesus. As soon as that conception happened, there's a baby named Jesus Christ. So from the time, there's your understanding about when life begins and when a person is a person. As soon as the Holy Spirit got with that seed in Mary, there was the baby Jesus in that little form, that conception form. So we don't have to go about a bunch of scientific arguments, not Christians. We don't. We have faith in what the scriptures tell us about the virgin birth and know that life begins. So it very much is wrong. In the light of our inclusion, in the light of who we are, carrying the very face of Jesus ourself, he came and joined us where we at, even to the point of conception. It must be wrong for abortion to take place like it is. Now, I know there are other arguments. There are other issues about that. It's a complex issue. I'm not dealing with abortion right now, okay? Just putting on the table how we Christians begin to go about thinking about a subject, and it's always has something to do with who Jesus is. If we start with any other issue, our hot button, what we don't like, what happened to our daughters, then you're starting wrong, no matter how strong the feelings are. But the feelings are there. You're real people living in this real, actual, complex world. So this is not a sermon on that. Don't come at me about my doctrine on abortion. But what I'm trying to say is it does begin with who Jesus is, and the Pope's beginning there. And as a result of that, it says he urged the gynecologists to abide by their consciences and help bring lives into the world. He said things have a price and can be for sale. Things have a price and can be for sale. But people have a dignity that is priceless and worth far more than things, he said. So, oftentimes what's going wrong and why we're not able to reach many of the weak people in the world or people doing things that we don't like is because we're treating them like things. That's the problem, if you really give. Because if we were treating them like, if we're looking at who Jesus is, we'd see a God who became man, became a person, a people, a person in relation with us. And the same people that we sometimes get most upset about, no matter how justified we may be, guess what? They got two eyeballs like Jesus did. They got eyebrows like Jesus did. They got hair like Jesus had. You know what I mean by that? Not his exact hair color, eye color. Okay, just follow me here. But they had the form of, they have the form of a human being. So I'm not even going to do you the favor of naming people, but think of the worst people you know. They got eyeballs. They got a nose. They got a human anatomy. Somehow, at their deepest core and beneath their acts, their bad acts, they are united and in the form of Jesus Christ. So this is what we have not learned. This is what we have forgotten in the church. This is what we're relearning only in the grace of the Lord Jesus. The Pope is proclaiming that, and I join the Pope in the spirit of Jesus Christ in proclaiming this same gospel. So I say to you, no matter what side you're on, no matter how mixed up you may be getting about some of the thoughts that I'm putting forth here at this moment, I want to say to you, do not fear. The most oft-repeated command in the scripture is do not fear. No matter where you stand and your brother or sister may stand against you, I still say to you, do not fear. Why? Why? Because the God who tells us not to fear is the relational God of love. The God who is love and light and life and in whom there is no darkness at all. What do you have to be afraid of? Even in your anxiety, your worry, your doubt, if that God is God and that God has actually taken on your flesh and come to you in your darkness before you ever said repentance, before you ever said a word of I'm sorry, before you could even speak, all of you in this room, then surely this Lord can see to all things. Even as Randy was preaching here today, it was lit up. That God is God. And so no, you will never be his redheaded stepchild. You'll never be the black sheep of the family, even though people call you that. You'll never be something that the mother just squeezed out because she had to. And you'll never be any of the brats that you're called and sometimes act like you are. You'll never be that really fundamentally. You'll always and only be the adopted child that the Father, Son, and Spirit always wanted. And the only thing that will ever hurt about being in that relationship is you're trying to get out of it. Because God has grabbed you with such a passionate grip that he's never, ever, under any circumstance going to let you go. Now, try to get out of that. That's going to hurt like... You all just cursed in here. I knew I could get you to do it. All right. So in that light, in that baptism of good news that we need to hear again and again and again, that I just heard with you as I proclaimed it and a little more cheered up, I'd like to read a few passages from Romans 12 through 16 and wrap up what would be the contents of the seminar. And I'm going to answer a lot of your questions today. The questions you ask, I'll have right up there. You'll be able to see them, and I'm going to give you some clear answers with regard to them. So so you can just listen. I don't have them up here. Just listen like we did last week. I'd like to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and 9 through 21. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What I like about that, hold on to your body and hold on to your mind. Don't let either one go. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Pastor Richard prayed today. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be peaceable with all men. Live peaceably. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No. And we just heard this cry right here from back on the left part of the room. No, if your enemies are hungry, invite them to the dance. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A few passages from Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is. Paul said that before we did. You know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. Jesus is salvation and his reappearance is much nearer. The night is far gone. The day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 14. All these scriptures are going to make sense. You should hear a common theme coming out as Paul wraps up his letter. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Now listen to this. This is stunning gospel. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Don't we always think of him just as the Lord of the living? He said he came to our flesh, took on our death, so he could be the Lord of the dead and the living. I think there's some hope for the dead. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, and look what the judgment seat looks like. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. Romans chapter 15, just a few verses. We who are strong, listen to these same themes. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written for in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, according with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, his last chapter, well, he didn't have any chapters, but our last chapter, verses 17 through 20, Romans 16. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and offenses in opposition to the teaching that you have learned. Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I want you to be wise in what is good and guileless in what is evil. The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray, and then we'll conclude. Lord, I'm just personally overwhelmed by the humility that you have and share as Father, Son, and Spirit. It's incredible. It's completely the opposite of the way my nature and the way the nature of the audience wants to go, at least in our fleshly nature. And we're not very good at resisting that fleshly nature. And we've done all kinds of harm to ourselves and to others and to our environment. But, you know, thank you that before we ever messed up, you had already had a plan that we'd be fixed up in your initial and one and only plan in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being so loving, so kind, so non-judgmental in one sense in your own nature. We call you judge, but by judge we mean you're a father who judges. You point out and discern things in love, for the sake of love, for the sake of the other. Thank you for beginning to correct and help us in our view, Lord, especially as we've judged others negatively, wrongly, and haven't even really taken time to think about who you are and who we are in you and who our neighbor is in you, and as a result have done great harm. But in the end, Lord, we also, this is not even completely our fault. For the adversary is very slick, and yet he's not slicker than you, Lord. For you already anticipated any kind of negative moves on behalf of your congregation, and you already still saw us fit as your adopted sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. In that hope now, we proclaim the good news to ourselves and ask that you would live in us to proclaim it to others in word and in deed. Thank you for the way you've been encountering us in this series. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, in the fellowship of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to kind of quote Gary Detto and Ted Johnston and get to these questions, and that'll be it for today. So Dr. Gary Detto said, in the light of this, he came off of telling us that we don't have to create or find an identity because we all already have one in Jesus Christ. That's everyone, including the GLBT. And so he said next, I quote, God accepts us where we are. But he would not be the loving father that he is if he left us where we are. So he's in the midst of transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's something that not just happens in some place called heaven. It begins now. So we actually find ourselves as light bearers of heaven. We're not people trying to get to heaven, I remind you. But we're people trying to, in the grace of the Spirit, bring heaven right here on earth as it is in the heavens. Quote, I quote him again, he said, God is not arbitrary, but good, and with good, loving intentions and purposes behind everything. I mean, couldn't you hear that in these passages in Romans? That sure, he points out some of the things. You know, he's light, so darkness is going to show up on the radar when light comes. You're going to see darkness for what it is, one or the other, but it's love that's shown up. And it's love and grace that is at the end of it that somehow is able to even work despite evil in a good way for good purposes that bring us to be who we really are in the person of Jesus Christ. He then quoted one of the great powerhouse theologians in the 20th century named Karl Barth. You've heard me make a quote from him, but here's what he says. He says, Scripture, now listen, all of you Bible-believing folks, all you Bible-touting folks, he says, Scripture, the Bible itself, prevents us from taking sin more serious than or as serious as grace. Did you hear that? So even if you get in the scripture and try to point out sin after sin after sin, the last word that the scriptures have for us is grace. That is greater than our sin. I think there's a hymn called that in the Christian body, isn't there? Grace greater than our sin. Anybody ever sung that? Yeah. Okay, so y'all got two people that know about that. All right. No, I laugh. It's funny. I'm being sarcastic somewhat because we in the Grace Communion International, we didn't really sing too many of the hymns. We started to learn some over the recent years, but it might be likely that some of us don't even know that hymn. So that's why I laughed like that. All right. But how do we receive this gospel? Dr. Detto said we receive this grace by trust and faith. So look. This maybe will help somebody in here. Let's say you don't agree that everybody's included. You believe they're excluded, that God works from the outside in. And we're saying now, I'm saying that the truth is, because of who Jesus is and who we are in him, God works from the inside out. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you can find scriptures that say what you say. I can find same scriptures that say what I say in the scriptures. But in the end, there's no need for any kind of real fighting or trouble if we disagree on some of that thing, because this bottom line issue remains the same. We all proclaim, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what problem do you have with that? There you go. No need to argue. End of the argument. We all proclaim, have faith in Jesus Christ. Because faith is the only way in participation with Christ that we can experience this grace that's been given to us. Now, some of you are going to say it hasn't been given to you. That's all right. In the end, we're still saying faith is an important issue and the primary way that we participate with Jesus in receiving the gospel. And I might add here that we receive, all we're saying on this side of the table is we receive what's already given to us. See, because we're talking more out of relationship here. How do you receive your family? How many, well, I don't want to say that. I want to embarrass some of you. Some of you might have rejected your families. I'll just put it this way. It's common to be born into a family and not even be able to have any thoughts or expressions toward your family. You're a baby, an infant, for goodness sake. So your life is about receiving your family. But you're only receiving a family you already belong to. You're just receiving the family that's already there, who's already done fed you, for goodness sake, for 3 or 4 years. Took care of you, gave you shelter, clothing. So this is all we're saying. This is not a big deal of the gospel as we're presenting it. It's, in fact, it's more like the way you really know life to be. So we receive this grace by trust the same way we receive our families by trust. So let's get down to the things I think maybe you thought I was going to go first in this presentation and go there now. Ted Johnston primarily gave the answers on behalf of Grace Communion International, which I'm going to give you now. So let's ask and answer a few questions. So I imagine throughout this series, you've had this series of questions. So at the presentation there, he didn't ask questions and then answer them. He gave us the answers I'm going to give you, but I know that these are the questions that are precede the answers I'm going to give you. So I put it in a form that would be more helpful to you. So you might ask, as a member of New Life Fellowship or GCI, will we produce a handbook on our GLBT policies? I think this is common because I used to want to go to AC, Ambassador College. You know why? Because I wanted to get all the papers and handbooks so I could memorize all the lists. We used to have sin lists, and we had lists about everything. Anybody remember that? Anybody go to AC? Y'all went to AC. Y'all remember those lists you got from everybody and everything? Y'all don't? I got them myself. Now, I didn't even go to AC, and I got the list, but they went and they didn't get them. That's now, is that a screwy mess or what? I got all of Dr. Rice's notes, by the way. So anyway, will we produce a handbook on our GLBT policies? And here's the response. We won't produce a handbook because each person is different. There is no one size fits all because it is personal and face to face. We always begin with people's identity in Christ and treat them accordingly. So there's your answer. No handbook. Why? Come on, give me some feedback. Why no handbook? Why no bunch of policies, as it were? Huh? Everybody's different? What's that speak to? I talked about it earlier. You're not going to be able to treat people like, all right, you're going to treat them like, see, and people are so different that really you just have to wait till the people show up and then know and walk through an experience how you're going to treat them. We're not going to make a generic handbook and treat people generically, and so whenever they come in, they're just treated like the robot policies that you created, which aren't gospel at all. So you can see how our structure has been beginning to line up with the gospel we're proclaiming, and that means it's not hard and fast. Except gospel hard and fast. Everybody's an adopted son or daughter in Jesus Christ. Deal with it. Okay, what's the next question? Why won't we have policies? Well, I just gave you some of the answer, but let me again speak from the lips of Ted Johnston. Our banner at GCI is not what we are for or against, except living and sharing the gospel or good news. We can't have a policy on every single issue or potential issue. Anyone can come among us who shares in a spirit of peace. We don't always ordain policies for problems we don't have. So how can we reach out in the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ? Answer. By listening and relating in hospitality to those from the GLBT, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender crowd that are being drawn to God in his gospel. Listening to them, relating to them hospitably, treating them as better than ourselves. Did you hear what the Spirit said through Paul to the church in Rome that he says to us today in our day? Now, Ted gave an example of, it came up in our conversation there. So let's just say maybe the first way to really go about this is not even to invite them to church, because the church is so religious right now. And unless the church has been educated and so forth, you might be the worst thing ever is to bring them to a church service when they're coming to. But maybe you open up your home. Just open them up home and be human and don't even have religion on the table as a discussion. But if they want to bring it up, you start talking about it. It's okay to talk about it. And then he said, well, maybe you might say something like this. So I see you're interested in, you know, Jesus Christ, and our congregation's all about that. So we certainly would want to invite you to come and learn along with us from Jesus Christ. He said, but you might want to say something like, but let me tell you about our congregation. Congregations are usually, well, let me tell you about those sinners and who's going to get in and who ain't. But this time we're going to the sinner in our home and saying, let me tell you about our church. We got some folks who can receive you, and we got some folks who can't. So this is really, you see the relationship? I love this. We might actually say to people dealing with homosexuality, especially maybe us pastors whom they might have as a first in mode of contact if they're trying to reach our church or something. I know I would probably talk like that. So we'd have to say, just as you can't handle everybody else's characteristics as gay people, the church, because of the way it's been trained and educated, can't necessarily always handle right now people struggling with what you're struggling with. So in other words, you can come. If you're going to proclaim Jesus there, but you're going to probably run into some problems and prejudices that other people have. So just be aware of that when you come, because the church has been religious. And we all need to grow, including you, GLBT. Okay, he said, but what we want to do is we can provide, as GCI, as New Life Fellowship, we can provide a safe place for people to work out their identity. This issue is more complex than a name or a label, like lesbian or fag. So we recognize that some may need counseling from a professional source. He said, bottom line is we want to restore and redeem, not crush. So I say, if we're really being mature here, we're not just thinking of that particular crowd. We're thinking of anybody who's weak, anybody who's hurting, any sinner that's just like us. So then a question was asked. I asked the question in the light of the response I would give it. Why are so many turned off from the church? And many are turned off from the church. I was talking to some yesterday that were. Well, he responded that in his opinion, we are often filled with too much pride in the church and we're perceived as condemning because we do not offer times of joint confession in the church. We hardly ever say that we're sinners or say, oh, Lord, forgive us sinners right here in the church. And therefore, we give others the impression that we aren't sinners anymore. And they are. So who wants to go to that club? Who wants to go to a club you can't get in, or you're excluded in from the time you get there? Now, thankfully, you know, as I proclaim to you, the church here, I thank you. You're people who proclaim that you're sinners. I'm thankful for you standing up in the spirit of Jesus Christ and in his light saying, I ain't got anything to be scared of. Yes, I'm a screwy mess too. That's what qualifies me for salvation. For Jesus did not come to save the righteous, but the sinners. Those that were lost in their sin. It's so dark they didn't have a prayer to get out except for Jesus coming and praying on our behalf. So he said, the other side of the issue is why so many are turned off from the church. This is a positive from our standpoint. You kind of just have to hang in there. Is because we live in a world that does not always live in line with our Christian values. You're in for a fight when you trust Jesus Christ. So it's not always coming because you're critical and being hyper legalistic or anything like that. Sometimes it's just Jesus says this and you got to say, yes, sir. And you proclaim the truth in love in people's face sometimes, or even maybe not in their face, in word without word. In deeds without words. But nonetheless, you got to stand with Jesus come hell or high water. So then, part of the question becomes, because of some of the things in the news, what about the issue of ordaining members of the GLBT, such as pastors and things like that in our congregations? Well, the response was, we have already ordained such brothers and sisters without knowing it. There you go. In other words, this has already come up a long time ago and already come out in so many churches. I mean, and so we've already been dealing with it. So there's not going to be any, again, policy about it. You just have to deal with these situations when they come up. But now I can give you a couple more things to think about in this light. If because a person has a tendency towards homosexuality or lesbianism or these other things, again, having a tendency, being tempted to do that is not doing that. Okay? So you got to be judged and discerned carefully. But we would ask single homosexual and heterosexual, single heterosexual persons to be celibate. The context of sexual relations for Christians is sex between one man and one woman. Difference by the gospel is essential to love. Now, these are some things. I'm going to talk this out over the next two. There's some clarity you need to have about what I just said there. But the context of sexual relations for Christians is sex between one man and one woman. So God, in other words, if someone's being drawn by God, they're homosexual. Let's just get specific here. They're homosexual, being drawn by God to the church. And it comes to see that they can be ordained as a pastor. They haven't had any sex or anything. They just they struggle with same-sex attraction. They can be just as qualified. Remember, our qualification for the church and being called is not our works. Otherwise, none of y'all could be ordained either. Me either. Y'all just don't see some of my works. Okay. I'm just pulling it out. So we're just being real. Says what we're doing, we these hot button issues, we keep putting in a class all by itself, and it's in the same classroom as we are. There's nobody worthy of ordination. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He just decided, look, you're coming here with me. Well, Lord, I'm not worthy. I said, you're coming with me. Well, Lord, I believe you should call me. You know, you're coming with me. You're really going to learn something. You know, the point is, it doesn't matter whether you are doing right or doing bad. The Lord's calling is what's right. And that's what's going to happen. So that's what you judge by. Now, I want to repeat something I said earlier that they spoke, and they said, you can be a full human being as a single, unromantic person. Real friendships that make a difference long term in intimacy and non-erotic ways that show limited affection are possible and okay. So all you women don't have to get so jealous when your husband's talking to that woman. And all you men don't have to get so jealous when your woman is talking to that man. Real friendships that make a difference long term in intimacy and non-erotic ways that show limited affection are possible and okay. And then to conclude, sometimes we make too big a deal about sex. And it's interesting the way humanity goes back and forth on this issue, because did you know that in New Testament times, the rule among the rabbis was, so think about the Pharisees' sex as a rule, the rule was you can have sex with anyone, but you can't just eat with anyone. That's a reverse, ain't it? That's a reverse in the religious crowd. So that would, it might explain why you could see the Pharisee or someone was with the woman caught in adultery or something, or you couldn't find him anywhere. Hey, they're okay. You have sex, but are you eating with sinners, Jesus? You can't possibly be the Messiah. So we're just jacked up in every kind of a way, okay? So you should expect sexual perversity, as it were. You should expect it. What else do sinners do except mess up in every area and arena of what it means to be human and a broken human? Okay, so not that big a deal. It's not any more special of a broken deal than you're broken this or that in your life. And yet, nonetheless, Jesus came to restore our proper human relations. We are living, they said finally, we are living with real people living actual lives. So expect it to be complex, folks, and not have any ready-made answers or policies on this issue. I conclude with a scripture. We read it already. Let's read it again. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan, the adversary, under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. I offer up this good news to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only love you more than they love themselves as the one true God, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you, Rashad, very, very much.